Please notice with me as we come to Romans chapter 1. And we'll come down to reading verse 21 through 24. We're going to read most of the verses in this chapter this morning. But notice with me verses 21 through 24. And I'm titling the message this morning, God Gave Them Up. We find here beginning in verse 21. He says here, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image, made like to corruptible man, the birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Heavenly Father, we do ask this morning as we come here to worship together, and Lord, we pray that your blessings, your anointing to be upon the reading of Holy Scripture. And Father, we do ask this morning that thy will to be done. We ask, Lord, as we look into thy word, that you'd truly teach us and guide us and lead us, and Lord, help us as we come to this chapter and this book here in the New Testament. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen, and you may be seated. I preached a message recently for the radio dealing with creation versus evolution, and I'm not going to get into that thought here this morning, even though we have just read a few verses dealing with the Creator and His creation. But as we come here to this book, we find that the book of Romans, the theme of the book of Romans, is the righteousness of God that is revealed in the gospel. We find here that as we come to our text, really, as we look at this, we can see the condition of the world. And we can see here the need of the gospel showing the depravity of the human heart and how nations are without excuse. Three times in our text, we find the expression, God gave them up or God gave them over. We find that in verse 24, God also gave them up to uncleanness. As we come down to verse 26, we find in this passage, and God gave them up unto vile affections. And then we see in verse 28, and he says here, and even as they did not like to retain God and their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Now we're going to read most of the verses in this chapter this morning. And I want you to keep your marker here. Even if we turn away, we're going to come back here and keep coming back, and we're going to close here in the book of Romans. What we have here is a reflection of the world. We live in a world of sin. And we find as we come here, and I'm going to back up now, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 18 in just a moment, and I want you to notice the emphasis that is placed upon the wrath of God. Now, we're going to talk about the gospel and its power in verse 16 and 17 a little bit later, and also verses 1 through 4. But in the latter part of this chapter, we find God's judgment upon nations and upon individuals. Now, let me say this before that I read. When we come to this, and I want you to really think biblically this morning, when we come to this text will show us exactly where we stand as a nation with God. And I assure you that it is not centered around the economy and wealth and riches and military power. You see, Rome was a great nation in the eyes of the world, ancient Rome. And Rome was in power, the last world kingdom, was in power when the apostle wrote this letter. And we find that Rome was very powerful. They were rich, influential in the world, had the largest military. They were the last world power. Now, they've been superpowers we're a superpower in America, but ancient Rome was the last world power upon the face of this earth. You had beginning with Babylon and Medo-Persia, Greece, and then Rome. But when we come here and we compare, now I want you to think about this, when we compare America with Scripture, we find that America is not a Christian nation and has never been. When we really look at this, now America has been influenced by a lot of Christians. We've had a lot of Christians, and thank God we've got Christians in this country today. But America is not a Christian nation, and she has never been, from its foundation, has never been a Christian nation. When we look in our nation today, and we're going to talk about a little bit of this, we see sin, sodomy, and abortion, wars. We see crime. We see materialistic people, idolatry in this nation. We're not a Christian nation. And if you were to just look through human eyes, you think, well, we're doing fantastic, you know, and so forth. But when you look through the spectacles of the Holy Scripture, we find that we're not really doing that well as a nation. And when I think about this, even I mentioned this to you a week or so ago, even in this country, when we talk about churches, every year between 6,000 and 10,000 churches close in this country. That's more than 100. That's between 100 and 200 every week that close their doors. And even though more than 70% of U.S. citizens still claim to be Christians, less than 20% attend church on a regular basis. And it's even worse than this in Europe. In Europe, we find that it's on a much larger scale than even what we see here in America. And hundreds of churches have not only closed, but the buildings have been used for warehouses and everything under the sun. And there's literally been hundreds that have been transformed into Islamic mosque. That's something to think about. Now, when we consider our country, and we consider even going back to its foundation, and about 4 or 5 years ago, I gave you many quotes from Thomas Paine and Thomas Jefferson and about the founding of this country. Now, I'd rather be here than anywhere in the world. Now, you've heard me say that many times. I pray for our country. I probably pray for our president more than anybody in this church and even in this community. I pray for this nation. I pray for our president, and I pray for those that are in leadership. But basically, we are not a Christian nation. And I remember probably 25 years ago, I wrote an article, preached a message on America. And that article, by the way, is still in the library. It needs to be changed some. It needs to be updated and added to and taken away. And but when I wrote that, I based what I was writing on some other books and authors and quotes from our forefathers. And there's one problem with that is that they only quoted what they wanted to from our forefathers. And I didn't know that at the time. David Barton, we used to have videos in our library. I took them out a number of years ago because they're not all correct. And we find that at least myself in the last 10, 12, 13 years, and really doing research, and you heard me stand this pulpit 3, 4, 5 years ago and read from some of the forefathers exactly what some of them believed. And we find that there was such a mixture of Christianity and humanism and the Masonic order and the philosophy of reason, and all these kind of things. There was a mixture of all this. And I want to give you just a quick example here. When I say that, I want to read just real quickly, just a couple of quotes, and just to remind us that we've had Christians in this country. We've been influenced by Christianity. We're thankful for that. There have been thousands of churches, across our land, and we're all thankful for that. But many of the founders were Christian in name, but had never been born again. Many of them. Many of them were Masons and deists. They were influenced by enlightened thinkers of the 17th and 18th century with the philosophy of reason and humanism. And the more you study them, the more that you see this, even in the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence. God is not there. And we find that many of the founders held to the morality that Jesus taught, in other words, have a moral society, and still yet at the same time they denied his authority. Many of them denied the Trinity, the divinity of Christ, the virgin birth, the atonement for sins, the resurrection of Christ, and the fall of man and the need of salvation. Many of them denied that. And here's a quote by another author. He said, the major influences on men who drafted both the Constitution and the Bill of Rights originated from the writings of the enlightened philosophers of the 17th and 18th century who, for the most part, believed that faith could be expressed purely by use of reason and intellect and that God's intervention in the process was not a necessary element. And when you study Freemasonry and their philosophy and that they believe in God, but not the God of the Bible, and you study the philosophy of the age of enlightenment and the age of reason and whatever, you will find this in many documents in our country. And Thomas Jefferson, the principal author of the Declaration of Independence, the third president of the United States, he professed to be a Christian, but he rejected the Trinity, the virgin birth, the deity of Christ, the blood atonement, the bodily resurrection of Christ, the judgment of hell, and the fall of man. Now, if somebody walked in our church today and said that they rejected these things, you would say they're lost and on their way to hell. And he also made his own Bible, and how he made it is by cutting out the scripture, everything that pertained to Christ's divinity, miracles, angels, prophecy, and messianic genealogies. So he made his own Bible, but he cut out everything he didn't like. And you heard me read, I don't remember what sermon, I can't even remember the title of it, within the last 5 years, Thomas Paine, who wrote Common Sense, which was a bestseller during the American Revolution, and he's supposed, he's counted as the one that really sparked the American Revolution. And he also wrote The Age of Reason, in which he attacked the Bible, its miracles, Christ's deity, the virgin birth, the blood atonement, the bodily resurrection of Christ, and the fall of man. And he described the Bible that you hold in your hand this morning as a book of lies, wickedness, and blasphemy. That's right. That's right. And people praise these guys. John Adams, the vice president of George Washington, the second president of the United States, who's a Unitarian. He rejected the Trinity, Jesus' divinity, the inspiration of Scripture, and he called the doctrine of the Trinity absurdity. You see, we never have been a Christian nation. And we need to gauge where we're at with God as a nation, not based upon our Constitution, Declaration of Independence, and Bill of Rights, and the economy, and et cetera, or the documents that we find the founding, we need to base it upon what we see in Romans chapter 1 and other places in the Scripture. Now this morning we're going to be looking at number 1 in verse 24, uncleanness. In other words, God gave them up to uncleanness, which is sexual immorality. Number 2, we're going to look at the fact that God gave them up to vile affections, that is sexual perversion in verse 26. And in number 3, we're going to be considering the fact that God gave them over to a reprobate mind, which is spiritual madness. That's my 3-point sermon this morning. And now listen to this. We talk about George Washington. I've put quotes of him in articles and things. But the bottom line is that he was considered as a deist. As a matter of fact, his true faith was a mystery. 3 different pastors, one of them 20 years, 3 different pastors questioned his salvation. One who knew him for over 20 years said he could not confirm his Christianity. He confronted him about his faith and turning his back on the Lord's Supper. He said Washington was a deist. One of these was Bishop White that said this. They tried to get a testimony out of him. He'd talk about God in the Bible. I got a quote in an article, you know, you can't govern a nation without God in the Bible. And still yet you got what God? What are we talking about? Are we talking about the Masonic God? Are we talking about the God of reason or the God of the Bible? I mean, exactly what are we talking about? So many would take some of the morals out of the Bible for a society like Benjamin Franklin, and then they would cast away the truths about the Lord Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, Benjamin Franklin, he was a skeptic. He denied Christ's divinity, atonement for sins, and rejected the inspiration of Scripture. He was a wicked man, a womanizer, a drinker, a mason, and also involved in other secret societies. He was a fan of the wicked French skeptic Voltaire. So when we really get down and look at some of the founders of America, and they were some that were true Christians, but we also find there were many that were not. And many of them were Christian in name only, as we see across America today. And they were influenced, again, by the Enlightenment, the thinkers of reason and things of that nature, and mixed that together, there was an unholy mixture of the Bible and those kind of things. There are those today that mix together the Bible and Masonry, Freemasonry. They mix all of this together. And basically what you've got is a false gospel. We'll see that as we study the book of Galatians. I'm going to mention one other we're going to get going here in our outline in just a moment. John Locke, one of the most influential American writers, he was a Unitarian. He exalted human reasoning above the Bible, and at the same time seemed to defend Christianity. That's just odd to me. I'm kind of black and white. You either believe it or you don't. That's the way I treat this thing, and that's the way I talk to people. If you say you're Christian, then you believe the Bible from Genesis 1 to the Revelation chapter 22, and you're going to accept all the doctrine and truths out of there. We may not agree on every little thing, but you can't deny the virgin birth and the blood atonement and the creation story and the second coming of Christ. But Thomas Jefferson quoted from Locke in the Declaration of Independence, and it was Locke's influence that resulted in the U.S. Constitution's omission of God. Instead of exalting God as the Mayflower pilgrims had done in the very first words of their compact, the framers of the U.S. Constitution exalted man, saying, "We, the people of the United States." I'm quoting from another author. And I'm even a little leery of the statements, the laws of nature and of nature's God. I think that leans toward the Enlightenment age and the doctrine and philosophy of reason, man's reason. He can believe everything that he can reason out. But if you can't reason out the miracles and the virgin birth and the divinity of Christ, then you put them aside, and many of the forefathers did that. So here's the thing. America, my point is this, is that America has never been a Christian nation, but influenced by many Christians, and thank God for that. And America's had many churches, many Christians, and even those in politics, there have been many of those that are Christians. But here's my point, is that if we're going to gauge and find out where we are at as a nation, then we must take Romans chapter 1 and other scripture. Now, notice with me, we find here, I'm reading in verse 19 of Romans chapter 1. Can I get an amen? We found here verse 18, rather. He said in verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." We find here, why does God's wrath come? And it comes in more ways than what we can imagine. But it comes for rejecting God and His Word. That's the bottom line. He said they hold or suppress the truth in their unrighteousness. And by their defiant sin, they reject the truth. And in verse 32, it tells us that they know the judgment of God. Now, verses 19 and 20, And that's one of the reasons I wanted to sing the first part of Psalms 19. But in verse 19 and 20, he says this. He said, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Well, he mentions the wrath of God in verse 18 that is revealed from heaven. And this is not just in the end time when Christ comes. God's wrath is revealed today in what we're going to be reading about in these 3 points up here where God gave somebody over. But we find that in verse 19 and 20, in this passage here, this shows why God's wrath is upon them. For he hath revealed himself not only in creation, but in the conscience of man, and man today is without excuse. Now, from verse 21 on, we have a long and dark list of sins of the heathen whereby brings the judgment of God. Notice in verse 21, he says here in verse 21, he said, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. We find that God has, his wrath has come. We find in verse 19 and 20, he has revealed himself to mankind in creation, in conscience, and of course in his word. But we find in verse 21 that man refused to glorify God and to be thankful, and so darkness set in. And then in verse 22, he refuses the wisdom of God. Verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. So we see the foolishness of man. In verse 23, notice he says here, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. And so in verse 23, we see that man refused to worship and honor God. And we see the subject of idolatry. The first step in divine abandonment is right here in this text, idolatry. In other words, worshiping something else besides the Lord, or worshiping him in the wrong way. When we talk about idolatry and going all the way back to Genesis 20 with the first two commandments, we find that idolatry can involve the worship of false gods, or it can involve the worship of the true God in a false way, or idolatry can be setting up idols in our heart according to Ezekiel 14 and verse 3. It can be anything that's placed above God according to verse 25 in our text that we haven't read yet. Covetousness is idolatry in verse 29 in Colossians 3, 5. And we find that idolatry leads to God's judgment and abandonment. Verse 29 through 32. Now, what does the phrase mean? Let's look at this just for a moment. What does the phrase mean, God gave them up, or God gave them over, before we actually get into our outline? We're already 25 minutes into our sermon, ain't got the outline yet. What does it mean, God gave them up? Now, we got a sermon on reprobate mind, and we have an article, and so you can get that and look at it. But what does it mean in verse 24, verse 26, and verse 28 when God says he gave them up or gave them over? Well, this is God's judgment, judicial act, and declaring them guilty. Now, how did they get to this point? They gave up on God before God ever gave up on them. They abandoned God before God abandoned them. And so to give up, for God to give someone up, a nation or an individual, we find that it means that they are abandoned by God. They are left to their own depravity. Now think about that. God's restraints are just taken away, and they're condemned, and there's no more access to righteousness and hope. Now, this is an amazing thing. It's when God removes His restraints. He moves His hands off of an individual, giving them over to their own lust as in the days of Noah. Here's some verses you might want to write down. Psalms chapter 69, verse 22 through 28. You ever thought about this? God is not only judging because of sin, God is judging this nation with sin. He's judging it with. You'll see that as we move along. Psalms 81 and verse 12, it says, "So I gave them up to their heart's lust, and they walked in their counsel." In Acts chapter 7, verse 42, "Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven." And in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 11, it says, "For this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they would believe a lie." And when we look in the text, they wanted their own pleasures and their own way. They rejected the truth of God. And one writer says, quoting him, he said, "Here is traced the practical tendency of heathenism, not an innocent and harmless system, but as resulting with most gross and shameful acts of depravity." So what does it mean when the Bible says that God gave them up? We'll find similar expressions all through the Old Testament and New Testament. It basically means that this is God's judgment, a judicial act. They're declared guilty and God abandons them. In other words, He leaves them to their own depravity, and there's no end to that as to where man can go. God pulls away His restraints. Now notice now in verse 24, and let's get into a first point. He says here in verse 24, notice this, He says, "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves." The first thing that we find is that God gave them up to uncleanness, that is sexual immorality. There is a connection and a link between apostasy and immorality. Every time it's there. And between idolatry and immorality. It is there as we look through the scripture. Now notice we find here is the evidence of divine abandonment. In other words, we find here that God gave them up to uncleanness. Notice He said, through the lust of their own hearts. Notice God is pulling back His restraints, and He's allowing them to walk in their depravity. And He says here, and to dishonor their bodies between themselves. We find, notice He begins with the word wherefore. Wherefore, if we back up to verse 21, 22, and 23, why did God give them up to uncleanness? Because of idolatry. Because of apostasy. And because they had rejected the Word of God. They had rejected God Himself. Sin begins by rejecting truth. It begins in the heart and it manifests itself in the flesh. They were not willing to retain God in their knowledge. And so if we want to gauge where America is at today, let's not gauge it upon the economy, the size of our military, the largeness of our population, and things of that nature. Let's gauge it upon what God says about nations. And we find here, He said, "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness," notice, "to the lust of their own hearts." So God has abandoned many because of their idolatry and their apostasy, and He just turns them over to their own depravity. He gives them up to uncleanness. In other words, He ceased to restrain them and allow them, He's just allowing them to act out their sinfulness and their depravity. Do we not see this across our land? And it just progresses here. We go from uncleanness to vile affections and then to a reprobate mind. So there's this progression, it appears, in Romans chapter 1. But it all started with idolatry. It all started with apostasy. It all started with man abandoning God and not retaining Him in their knowledge, and then God abandons them and turns them over to their depravity. In other words, there is no restraint, and we see this being worked out in our nation. So the first thing, before we get to vile affections, the first thing is that He gave them up to uncleanness here in our text. Uncleanness is a broad word that covers all kinds and types of sexual immorality that violates the seventh commandment in Exodus chapter 20. In other words, we find that the marriage is a creation ordinance that's repeated again in the book of Exodus. And so when we talk about uncleanness, that which is impure, that which is defiled, that which is morally unclean, we find here that would include a lot of things. It would include adultery, fornication, prostitution, incest, rape, pornography. It includes a lot of things. You could go through the scriptures and you probably can add a long list of that. And that's what uncleanness has to do with. And notice He says in this passage, He said that He gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts. So it began in the heart, and then it's manifest itself in their bodies. And so he said to the lust of their own hearts. In Matthew 15 and 19, it begins in the heart. Okay, then it's manifest other ways. But He also says in our passage, notice He said, not only through the lust of their own hearts, but He says, and to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. And so we find here it destroys the body and brings it to shame. We find here that they abuse their bodies. And when we come to this place, what we're doing is distorting the image of God that man was created in. So it begins in the heart, and it manifests itself in the body, and we see the adultery and the fornication and all these things in our society today. The pornography, all these things are in our society today. Let me give you just a few verses now. We'll be coming back, so you won't put your marker there. But notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we'll read a few passages, and then I'll give you several. Notice in 1 Corinthians, I'm reading in chapter 6, reading from verse 9, a very familiar passage to you. But this is now verse 1 Corinthians 6, 9, 10, 11 is going to fit not only for point number 1, but it's going to fit for point number 2 when we deal with the subject of sodomy. Sodomy, not that particular name, but it is mentioned twice in 1 Corinthians 6, 9. But also we find fornication and adulteries and so forth are mentioned as well. And notice with me, as we come here to this text, and if you're taking notes this morning, chapter 7 and verse 2, now this is just in Corinthians alone, in chapter 5, verses 9, 10, and 11, mentions fornication or adultery. Chapter 10, verses 6 through 8, mentions fornication with Israel in the Old Testament when 24,000 people die because of that, a mixture mixed in with idolatry. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 21, the Lord, through Paul, is dealing with the fact that when He would come unto them, what He would be dealing with, of those who have not repented of uncleanness and fornication. But notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we find that it beginning in verse 9, now again, the verse 9 covers our point number 1 and 2, and He says here, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate," that has to do with sodomy, "an abuser of themselves with mankind," sodomy, "nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And by the way, on in this chapter, I want you to just notice in this chapter, and I had a quote, I must not have brought it with me, I was going to quote from our article on fornication as to what fornication and uncleanness actually does to the body. It not only destroys the soul and mind of an individual, but it destroys the body. There's something happens in fornication, adulteries, and things of that nature like no other sin. But notice in verse 13, he said, "And meats for the belly and belly for the meats." And he said, "But God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body." And then notice with me in verse 18, he said, "Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, and but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body." And he speaks of our bodies as the temple of the Lord. Here it is. I just found it. I put in this article, and I talked about fornication is a sin not only against God and others, but it's a sin against their own selves. And I'm quoting from this, "Sexual sins are some of the darkest sins of the human family and are judged with the strongest judgment," Jude 7. "And this sin destroys a person physically, spiritually, and emotionally." In verse 15 and 16 of our text here, "It unites the fornicator to devils, and the individual becomes a soulmate of the other person." In verse 18, "Fornication is considered a sin against the body. This sin rises from within a person and has a peculiar effect on the body. It deadens the spirit of man and has a lasting moral stain on the body. It defiles the temple of God," verse 19 and 20. "It weakens the individual and is like a cancer that eats away from the inside. Once indulged, it is difficult to overcome and can produce disease and shortness of life." And I go on to mention some other things here. And basically, it reduces one to an empty shell and enslaves them, and there's no such thing as casual sex, and ultimately it damns a soul to hell. So before we even get to the subject of sodomy, sexual perversion, and vile affections, we have the subject of uncleanness that is given to us here. And I want you to notice with me in Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, and notice here, I'm going to read just a few verses in this chapter. And some verses that you could write down, Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21, of the uncleanness, the fornication, adultery, etc., is a work of the flesh. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, it brings God's wrath, as we see in Romans 1. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, it is a violation of God's law. In 1 Thessalonians 4, 3, says to abstain from fornication. In Revelation 9, 21, they repented not of their fornication. Revelation 21, 8, they're cast into the lake of fire, the fornicator, as well as with other sins. And then in Revelation 22, 15, they're outside the city of God, the New Jerusalem. So immorality, now again, think about what we're talking about this morning. We're talking about the first thing that God says in Romans 1 to find out where we stand as a nation is that He gave them up unto uncleanness. It doesn't matter where you go. You can go to the television, internet, newspaper. Doesn't matter where you go. Music, Hollywood, what you're going to find is immorality and nakedness and things of that nature. And we find that in the 60s and 70s, there was a sexual revolution, the hippie generation, the Woodstock generation. But you know what? It happened actually before then. It happened in the Roaring Twenties, when America was at her height with wealth and so forth, and the Roaring Twenties before the stock market crash. We find that you had a lot of changes. Men had been off to war. Many of them died. Some of them coming back. And you had the women that had went into the workplace. About 25% of them, I think, stayed in the workplace. But you have what is referred to as flappers. And the thinner and shorter dresses, showing more flesh, flaunting their sexuality, makeup, all these kind of things, loaded with jewelry. We find that this happened in the 20s. This happened about 100 years ago in our country. And so we're talking about some things that happened as in the days of Noah. Genesis chapter 6, he speaks of the imagination of the heart, the corruption and the wickedness of man. And that's why that God destroyed, the human race except for eight back there during this time. They repented not. The earth was filled with corruption. And so we're talking about God gave them up unto uncleanness because of their apostasy and idols and would not retain God in their knowledge. And again, an idol is more than a statue of stone or wood. We can have idols in our hearts. That's very clear as we look into the Scripture. And even in marriage, there can be uncleanness. I'll not describe anything, but there can be perversions and uncleanness and immorality even in marriage. And I think most of you know this, and I don't have to get into describing anything. You know, I don't describe the sins. I mention what the Bible says with sins, even with sodomy. I never describe anything about them. I give you what the Scriptures say, and I leave it alone. I believe it's wrong to start getting into descriptive things. So, but we're not even talking about sodomy right now. We're talking about uncleanness, sexual immorality. And this exists in adultery and fornication and so on. And again, it could even exist inside of a marriage. Well, notice now in Ephesians 5, and notice here as we read in this passage, we find that in verse 5, and I'm going to read verse 5 and verse 6, and he says here, "For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of his God. And let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." Very clear. It's amazing to me is when we look at these things that we hear so little about it in our society or even in among Christians and churches. Now, notice back with me in our text in Romans chapter 1. So, if I want to gauge America and see how well we're doing, I'm not going to look at the economy and the unemployment rate and whatever. I'm not going to look at the stock market. By the way, I hear it's not looking real good at the moment. But anyway, I'm not going to look at the stock market. I'm not going to look at any of those things. I'm going to go to Romans 1 and say, well, what do I see with uncleanness in our country? That when I see uncleanness, sexual immorality, that tells me that God has given somebody over. Okay? Now, the second thing I want you to notice, and this is something else we see in our country. Notice as we come to verse 25, let me read this. He said, "Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." Notice everything, every sin links back to somebody worshiping and serving the wrong thing. It goes right back to apostasy. And then he says in verse 26, "For this cause," what cause? The cause is that they change the truth of God into a lie. That they worship and serve the creature more than the Creator. He said, "For this cause God gave them up," notice, "unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly," that's strange what it means, "and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet," which was right. Both testaments condemn sodomy. So we're talking about the second gauge whereby we can measure a nation is where do they stand on the subject of sodomy? First, where do they stand on adultery and fornication, uncleanness, pornography, etc.? Second gauge is where do they stand when it comes to the subject of sodomy? Verse 26 and in verse 27. It's called here vile affections, and I'm saying this is sexual perversion. You see, I don't usually refer to this sin and call them gay, because the word gay is a good word that means happy. There is nothing happy about this sin and AIDS and all of the things that it brings. Nothing happy about that. Now, I'm going to give you a list of verses. Do not write them down. You have them. I preached a message on sodomy in July of this year, only about 5 months ago. So you don't have to write these down. But I've had people, this happened recently, well, the Bible really doesn't say much about this. Well, what do you need besides Romans 1? It's all through the Scripture. Listen to this list. And again, I'm going to go through it quickly. You already have it. Genesis 13:13, Genesis 18:20 through 22, Genesis 19:5, Leviticus 18:22, Leviticus 20:13, Deuteronomy 23:17, 1 Kings 24, 1 Kings 15:11 through 14, 1 Kings 22:41 through 46, 2 Kings 22:2, 2 Kings 23:7 actually mentions the sodomites there and the kings dealing with that. Ezekiel 16 verse 48 through 50. Here Romans 1 verse 26 and 27. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 9 we just read. 1 Timothy 1:10 and Jude 7. Now there's others. But here's about 13, 14, 15 passages that deal with this from the first book of the Bible all the way in to the book of Jude into the New Testament. Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed with fire and brimstone because of this. Now, they had other problems. They had other problems that led up to this, which is what we're talking about this morning. They did not retain God in their knowledge. When the Lord said that Sodom wasn't really even as bad as Jerusalem, he says that in Ezekiel 16, verse 48 through 50, he says he speaks of Sodom and their pride, their fullness of bread, their abundance of idleness, and they did not strengthen the hand of the poor and needy, and they were haughty, and they committed abominations. He said, therefore, I took them away as I saw good. Now, if I want to gauge America and see where we're at, then I need to look at this subject as well. And here's the thing, I don't need to ask anyone their opinion of this. I don't need to know what the Democrats think or the Republicans think about this. I need to know what does God think about this? Because I'd get out here and do a survey, and oh, there'll be some not like it, and some will, and some who are not a sodomite, but they will promote them because they're living in their own sin as well. Maybe it's uncleanness or drunkenness. And so what we need to ask this morning is, what does God think about this? Because the majority of the presidents in the last 25 years have supported this in one way or the other. We're talking about sodomy as an abomination. That's what it's called in the Old Testament. And is a grievous sin. It is wicked. It is the lowest of depravity. It's the end of the road. And it is the measure of the wickedness of man. I mean, this is the bottom line. It is wicked. And the Bible mentions in Deuteronomy 23, verse 17 and 18, the whore and the sodomite. And he says, and he's like a dog in that passage. Now, God says this, fire and brimstone in Jude, chapter 7, the eternal fire of God Almighty. I mean, this is amazing, and so many are trying to justify this today. He said in Jude 7, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. We're talking about pure wickedness. And so, and I don't know whether they took this out or left it in, but just check into the new trade deal of Canada and Mexico and the U.S. and what was put in there to make provisions for the Sodomites. Now, they may have removed it because some were talking about it and some pushed on the White House and whatever, but in that trades agreement, there's supposed to have been provisions for sodomy. Everywhere we turn today, it's in the music. It doesn't matter whether it's rock and roll or country music. Most of them are sodomites. And you've heard me even preach on the classical music. Many of them were sodomites. In the parade, and I didn't see it, I heard about it, the Macy's parade back in Thanksgiving. At the end of it, two lesbians supposed to have kissed and all the cameras around them. Wherever you turn in this country, it is pushed. You heard me back in July read off a long list of businesses. A long list of businesses. Costco's, Walmart, McDonald's, Coca-Cola, AT&T, Apple, Facebook, Gay Bucks, Chevron, Exxon, Google, YouTube, and on and on and on and on this thing goes. All I need to do is look at this subject and say, where are we as a nation? Where do we stand with God? Not that we're a superpower, or we got the greatest military in the world, or that our economy is good and unemployment is so low and all that. That's not the gauge as to where America stands with the God of heaven who rules all things. Ancient Rome and Greece, they were eat up with this sin. I mean, even in their military, the Roman military had hundreds and thousands of sodomites. And you see, all sodomites are not sissies. Some of them love to fight. Some of them are tougher than most of you that are in this church this morning. And we find that they were just eat up with this sin. And so is America too. It's pushed in the government, in the media, in the schools, in Hollywood, businesses, military, music, churches, everywhere you turn, even churches now. And our presidents, the president that just died, his wife died in the spring of April. In September the 26th, 2013, here's a picture of him in a wheelchair with his wife signing the license of two lesbians to get married. I showed you this in 2013. And they're getting married, and he stands in, him and his wife, as a witness to this sodomite lesbian wedding and signs it. He's standing with them, smiling, whatever. Now, you reckon God's smiling upon that? You reckon somebody that will do this as a Christian? You reckon that's so? God is the judge, not me, but I'm simply saying to you is that I know what God says in His Word. And we need to be brought back to reality. George W., his son, and Laura, his wife, he wrote a letter to the sodomites in California when he was in office. I read that and handed it out and gave it to the church, and some got mad and some didn't. His wife wrote a book after she left. They left office, and she praised the abortion and the sodomites. Obama lit up the White House in rainbow colors. I'm saying, where are we at as a nation? As a nation. The Republican National Convention 2016. Headlines. RNC makes history. And as Trump became the nominee, Donald Trump, Peter Thiel, I believe I'm pronouncing it right, a sodomite, gave a speech. Founder, co-founder of PayPal, billionaire, he said, "I am proud to be gay, I am proud to be a Republican," and the crowd gave a standing ovation. And then Trump enters the stage at the sound of Queen's song, "We're the Champions," the theme song of the sodomite community to this day. Now, I don't need to go ask a Democrat, "What do you think?" And I don't need to go ask a Republican, or I don't need to ask, "What does God think about America?" I don't need to look at our power and our influence and all these kind of things. What does God say about nations? When they reject God and reject His Word, reject Him as the Creator and Redeemer, and do not want to retain His Word in their mind, God will give them over to uncleanness, and God will give them over unto vile affections. This is where we're at. And those who are involved in uncleanness and vile affections, it says in 1 Corinthians 6, 9, 10, 11, we just read it, they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Please give me an amen so I know that I'm not alone. I'm telling you the truth. And this is from God's Word. And I hear people today, I'm okay with a good economy, but that's more important in most Christians' eyes, that their 401ks and their investments, than what God has said in His holy Word. And somebody needs to say something about this. That somebody might come to repentance. So it doesn't matter what anybody thinks. What does God think? What has God said in His Word? What is God's view of America today? What is God's view of this president? Of this president that I'm holding up right here, just died last week. What is God's view of all of this? In other words, have we misinterpreted Scripture, or has he misinterpreted the Scripture? Notice now, as we come to verse 28. In verse 28, he says here in this passage, and he says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient." Here's our third and last point. God gave them over to a reprobate mind, which is spiritual madness. We could actually title it also sexual madness, but I put spiritual madness because there's more here than just sexual sins. But here again, verse 28, he begins with this, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge." Why did God abandon them? Because they abandoned God first. God never gives somebody up unless they give Him up. They abandoned Him first, His Word and His truth and His gospel and His salvation. And so God gave them up. And He says to a reprobate mind. That is a mind that is void of judgment. That is a mind that has been abandoned by God. And let me tell you something. One of the worst judgments of God that is upon humanity is that God just leaves you to yourself. He doesn't speak to you. He doesn't deal with you. He doesn't listen to you. I mean, that's one of the worst places that you can be. They are at the point of no return, beyond hope, disapproved, condemned, depraved. It's over for them when they get a reprobate mind. Ephesians 4:17 through 19 mentions past feeling, alienated from God, and a darkened heart. 2 Thessalonians 2, I read a moment ago in verse 10 and 11, they received not the truth, so God give them a strong delusion. Why? That they would believe the lie and believe a lie and be damned. Matthew 12, verse 43 through 45 declares the last state of man, especially when he rebels against God. In John 12 and verse 40, God blinded the eyes of individuals and hardened their hearts. Why? Because they abandoned God. In Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 1 said, "He that being often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." And that's what happened with Israel in 2 Chronicles 36:16. There was no more remedy for their sin, and God led them into captivity for 70 years. Reprobate minds, Cain, Pharaoh, Balaam, Judas Iscariot, Ahab and Jezebel, and many others that we see in the Scripture. Stay here in the text, but listen to a couple of passages I'm going to read. I'm reading in Isaiah 5:20. Brother Avery just brought this passage up this morning when we were talking. Isaiah 5:20 says this: "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, and that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." And then in verse 24, 25, and 26, judgment upon that individual. Now think about this. "Woe unto them that call evil good." To say that uncleanness or sodomy, either one, to say that this is okay and acceptable and whatever, they're calling evil good. Listen to this here in Proverbs chapter 28. In Proverbs chapter 28, I'm reading in verse 4. Now listen to this. Now this is so true. It says, "And they that forsake the law," now here's what they do. Some of you are already saying that. "They that forsake the law praise the wicked." How many presidents have forsaken God's law? How many congressmen, senators, and whatever have forsaken God's law? How many people sitting in pews and churches have forsaken God's law? If you praise anything that's wicked and wrong, you've forsaken God's law. And he said, "They that forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law," and now listen, "they contend with them," as contending for the faith. And he says in verse 9, "And he that turneth away his ear from the hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination." But one other passage here, and in Proverbs chapter 17, I think this sums it up as well. Proverbs 17:15. Now listen to this, very similar. And he says, "And he that justifieth the wicked, and he that condemneth the just." Who's condemned today in our society? It's usually the Christian. Who's justified? He goes on to say, "They both are an abomination to the Lord." Those who justify the wicked and condemn the just, they both are an abomination to the Lord. Now again, if we lose sight of this and we get to looking into society, and you know, and we can, I mean, our feelings can really change and have sympathy here and those kind of things, and start accusing people of hate speech and everything else, you know, for speaking the things of God. Now notice back in Romans, in the book of Romans, in chapter 1, I want to just mention some other verses here. Now verse 28 again, let's read this again. He says here in verse 28, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind." Now notice, to do those things which are not convenient. That is, to do those things which are not fitting, proper, or right. And then he says in verse 29 through 32, there is a list, I think it's 23 items. It's not an exhaustive list, but a selective list. And he describes the reprobate lifestyle. And every sin is connected with rejecting God's word. And he said in verse 29, and being filled with all unrighteousness. And he begins with this list of fornication, wickedness, covetousness, and so on. He gives this list of those who are worthy of death and judgment. And I'm coming down to verse 32, and I want you to notice, I want to read this, and then we're going to back up and read a few other verses and close in this chapter. You know what? When we look at this list, now think about this, 23 items, I believe it is, from verse 29 and 32. You reckon we're too general with sin? And not enough convictions? In other words, God just names them. Who names them anymore in our society? Many rename them. But we just get too general of things, and God just says, hey, here it is. I mean, he mentions fornication and adultery, uncleanness, vile affections, and all of this. He mentions covetousness and backbiters and haters of God and despisers and disobedient to parents and on, covenant breakers. He said, hey, these are worthy of death and judgment. God just says it the way it is. And we get so general in our, you know, in our speech and whatever and don't want to offend anybody. But let me tell you something. When I look at Romans 1 and I look at the uncleanness, the sexual immorality in our nation, I look at the vile affections. I mean, this thing is growing by leaps and bounds. The transgender stupidity that we see today. I mean, this is absolute stupidity and wickedness and out of the lowest hell if there is one. And then when I look at the reprobate mind, think about this spiritual madness. Spiritual madness. They can't think right. Can't respond correctly. And you listen to the average person today. Notice in verse 32, let's read this verse. Now again, as I read in Isaiah and Proverbs, to those passages, people thinking scripturally is out of the question for many. It's just out of the question to think biblically and to think scripturally because they don't know what it says, and maybe many of them have a reprobate mind. But notice he said in verse 32, he said, who knowing the judgment of God, this wrath in verse 18 that is upon many in humanity, that they have rejected God, they've been given up to uncleanness, given up to vile affections, given over many of them to a reprobate mind. He said, who knowing the judgment of God, they know the judgment of God, and that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. They know what they're doing. They continue in their practice. And they deserve the judgment of God Almighty. Now notice when you look at verse 32, there are those who take pleasure in evil and not only participate in it, but they approve it when it comes to others and they applaud it. You take somebody that maybe not even committing it, and he will applaud it in others. He's just as wicked as they are. Now, verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. People need to fear of being given up by God. People need to fear of not retaining God and their knowledge and responding to His truth. Notice as we come back to verse 1, reading in verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated of the gospel of God. And he mentions this gospel throughout this chapter in this book, and he tells us that Jesus Christ, in verse 3, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. And again, he speaks of their faith, but in verse 16 and 17, he says here, for there, let me back up verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, that is in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And then verse 18 through 20 through 32, rather, he's mentioning the wrath of God and giving up on people. You see, the gospel is the only hope for humanity. The truth of God's word, this is the only hope. Because in chapter 2 and in verse 16, we shall be judged by the gospel. He said, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel, chapter 10 speaks of this. And then notice with me in chapter 16, and we will close here, in chapter 16, reading from verse 25. Notice in chapter 16, verse 25. We find here in this passage, it says, now to him that is a power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest by the scriptures and the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. This gospel is the only hope and the only power that can deliver anyone out of this kind of mindset. And again, I want you to understand that the uncleanness, the vile affections, the reprobate mind, all of this, it all began with worshiping the wrong thing. Again, you can worship false gods or worship the true God in a false way, or you can have idols in your heart. There's many ways. Putting other things above God is a false worship. It's idolatry. And so it all started with idolatry and apostasy. In other words, not wanting to believe and follow God's word. This didn't just happen overnight. It's a process. And so when someone decides they're not going to believe God and follow His words, these are some of the end results. Would you stand with me this morning? Father, we thank Thee for this day, for Thy love and Thy mercy. And Lord, help us to think biblically. Lord, help us to realize this morning that the only hope for anyone is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That we surrender to that, submit to that, believe that. Lord, we see with those with their sins in Revelation 9, 21, that they repented not of their sins. And Lord, help us to look through Thy word, through the eyes that You've given us in Thy word, to determine where we're at as a nation and not by the things that are around us. But help us to, Lord, believe Your word and trust it and follow it. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.